Well, brothers and sisters, we have the opportunity this morning to look one more time at the Gospel of Mark. I hope you've been blessed by this sermon series in the Gospel of Mark. I don't know how long it's been, almost 2 years, I think, with a few breaks that I've been preaching through Mark's Gospel. Well, we come actually to the final event this morning in Mark's Gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So I'm preaching this morning on Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. You'll find this on page 1085 in your pew Bible, 1085. Again, Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of our God. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer and ask for his blessing on the preaching of his word. Father, we know that we are blessed to be able to come before you this morning and to hear your word proclaimed. But Father, we know as well that we need you to act in this. You have told us in your word that this is a means of grace. You provided your word for this purpose, but we also know that it will not fulfill that purpose unless your spirit is at work in our midst even now, illuminating our minds, helping us to understand the scriptures, but even more than that, helping us to believe them so that we might act upon them to your glory. Father, we pray that that's what you would do this morning, that you would show your power, that you would fulfill your promises in our midst by sending forth your word to accomplish your purposes, even conforming us to the likeness of Jesus, building your church all to your glory. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, the clear and undeniable teaching of the Bible is that Jesus rose from the dead. That not only was he crucified on a Roman cross, not only was he buried in a tomb outside of Jerusalem, but that he rose bodily from the grave and lives even now. What the Bible claims is that Jesus was the only one who ever lived, who laid down his own life and then took up that very life again. Now, brothers and sisters, this can be surprising to some people when they hear that this is what Christians believe, that this is what the Bible teaches, that Jesus rose from the dead. But this is not so surprising within the context of what the Bible actually teaches us about Jesus. Think about it for a minute. If Jesus was the Son of God, as the Bible teaches, so that he was not just fully man, he was fully God, one person in two natures, what we refer to as the God-man. And if on top of this, God, as the source of all life and as the creator of all living things, has the power over life and death, then brothers and sisters, it's not so surprising that Jesus would be able to overcome death by rising from the dead. But there's something else I want you to think about this morning. I want you to think about this, that the resurrection is not so surprising when you understand, as a man by the name of Gerhardus Voss said, that Christianity is really a resurrection religion. Christianity is actually a resurrection religion. And what I mean by that is that it's built on the belief in the power of God to bring life out of death. It is built on the belief of the power of God to bring life out of death. This is what is so important to understand, that everything that Christianity teaches, everything that the Bible teaches us, is centered around the idea of resurrection. That as sinful human beings, we are under the power of death because of our sin. and that this means that our hearts are dead to God. We don't love God as we should, we don't worship God as we should, and we can't change that. And what this means is that the only thing that can change that is an act of resurrection. That this is actually what we need. We don't just need God to help us to be better people as if we're already pretty good. We just need God to tweak a few things in us as if we're already near to God. That's how so many people think. But brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches something far different than that. It teaches that our condition is far, far, far worse. That we are actually spiritually dead. The Bible says that we are dead in our sins. And again, this means that our hearts are dead to God. We don't love God as we should. And because of this, we are actually shut out from the life of God. And what we need more than anything else, is a resurrection. This is what you need more than anything else. You need a resurrection. And what the Bible teaches is that Jesus and Jesus alone is the one who is able to do this, to bring life out of death just as surely as Christ himself rose from the grave. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that if you want to experience the resurrection life of Jesus, and I hope that you do, this is what all of us need. If you want Jesus to do a resurrection in you, what you need to understand is that this begins by believing that Christ rose from the dead, that he did come forth from the tomb. All of the Gospels testify to this, to the historical reality of Jesus' resurrection, that he rose bodily from the grave. And if you think about it, this is really simply the culmination of everything that the Gospels tell us about Jesus and what he came to do. In fact, it's very interesting. Jesus himself, in Mark's gospel that we've been studying, Jesus himself told his disciples three times that after he was killed, he would rise again. And this means they shouldn't have been surprised by the resurrection. We shouldn't be surprised by the resurrection. Jesus was simply doing the very thing that he said that he would do. Mark's account of this event, which we're looking at this morning, is the shortest of all of the gospel accounts. And yet, brothers and sisters, it is still a clear and powerful testimony to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I want you to think with me for a few minutes about this account, and I particularly want you to notice three things about Mark's account of the resurrection. The first thing I want you to notice is the focus in these verses on the women who came to the tomb. The focus that these verses have on the women who came to the tomb. These were the same women who had witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus, the same women were told that witnessed the burial of Jesus, and all of the Gospels make it clear that they played an important part in the events of Christ's resurrection as well. And what's interesting about Mark's account is that it focuses primarily on these women. This is the part of the story that Mark chooses to tell us. It was these women, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, and Luke tells us that there were others as well, who were the first to see the empty tomb. They went there on the first day of the week, early on the first day of the week, after the Sabbath was over, to anoint the body of Jesus. And they went wondering how in the world they were going to be able to roll this huge stone away that Joseph of Arimathea had put at the entrance to the tomb where Jesus was buried. But when they got there, they found that the stone had already been rolled away. The tomb was empty and the body of Jesus was not there. And brothers and sisters, it was these women who became the first witnesses to the resurrection. They were the ones who went to tell the disciples, to testify of everything that they had seen and heard. And what's significant about this, and this is important to understand, is this focus that Mark has on these women is, what's important about this is the fact that this really points to the authenticity of Mark's account and really of all of the accounts of the resurrection that we have in the Gospels. And this is because in Jewish culture, and according to Jewish law, women were not thought to be reliable witnesses. In fact, they were not even allowed to testify in a court of law. And this means, think about it, if the disciples wanted to make up a story, if this was a made-up story, if they wanted to make up a story about the resurrection of Jesus that would really make everybody believe in this event, they would have never made up a story focused on women in this way and the witness of these women. They would have never made up an account where the primary witnesses to the resurrection were these women. Nobody would have believed this. William Lane says this. He says, the fact that the women were the first to receive the announcement of the resurrection is significant in view of contemporary attitudes. Jewish law pronounced women ineligible witnesses. And then he says this, that the news had first been delivered by women was inconvenient and troublesome to the church, for their testimony lacked value as evidence. The primitive community would not have invented this detail, which can be explained only on the ground that it was factual. The only thing that it can explain this story centered around women. Why would Mark tell a story like this? The only thing that can explain it is that this is what actually happened. This is what truly took place. Well, there's a second thing I want you to notice about Mark's account, and it's the way that Mark's account is centered around the presence of an angel that announces that Christ is risen. Mark's account is really centered around this event at the center of these verses where there's an angel that appears and announces that Christ has risen. When the women arrive at the tomb, they not only see that the stone is rolled away, they not only see that the body of Jesus is not there, they also see a young man dressed in white. Mark's account describes him as a young man, yet it's clear that what they see is an angel. The other Gospels make this clear. They say that it's an angel, and even the clothing that he wears points to this. The fact that we're told that his clothing is white probably has more to do with his radiance than with the actual color of his garments. This same kind of description is used in other places in Scripture. But it's also clear that they're seeing an angel here because of the response of the women. We're told that they were alarmed. Think about it. They might have been surprised if they went into the tomb and found a man walking around there. But after all, they were in the tomb too, investigating what was going on. But they wouldn't have been alarmed in this way. The reason they're alarmed is because they're seeing a heavenly messenger. What they're witnessing here is actually an angel. And brothers and sisters, think about the significance of this. It was angels that announced the birth of Jesus. And here it's an angel that announces the resurrection of Jesus as well. As I said, this was a heavenly messenger. And this means that it was God himself who was declaring to these women that Jesus had risen from the dead. Think about it. This is what God did at his baptism. You may remember this. There was a voice from heaven that declared that Jesus was his son. It was God, the Father, declaring this. He did the same thing at the Transfiguration. And think about it, here through this angel, God is doing the same thing. It's not just the angel declaring this, but it's God declaring this, that his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, had risen from the dead. And I just want you to think for a minute, because I think it helps us to sense the gravity of what the women witness and the message that they testify to think about how different their testimony might have been if they had not seen an angel or heard these words. Imagine they just went to the tomb was empty, but there was no angel. And nobody told them that Christ had risen. Think about how different their message would have been. They would have gone to the disciples, of course, in the same way. And they would have said something like this, probably. We went to the tomb. The stone was rolled away. The body of Jesus was not there. Something must have happened. Of course, this probably would have gotten the attention of the disciples, but not in the same way as the true message that they must have told. That's not the message they told. The message they told was very different. The message they delivered must have been something like this. We went to the tomb. The stone was rolled away. The body of Jesus was not there. And there was this man in dazzling apparel that told us that Jesus has risen, that we would see him again in Galilee, just as he said. You see the difference between those two messages? One has the very word of God spoken, that Christ has risen. He has risen indeed. That was the message that the women delivered. And brothers and sisters, that's the message that we need to believe. Not just that the tomb was empty, but that God has spoken and declared to us that his son has risen from the dead. Well, there's a third thing I want you to notice about Mark's account. I also want you to notice the way that Mark ends these verses on the note of astonishment and even on the note of fear and trembling. This is why, in my opinion, verses 9 through 20 were added later. I think it's because these verses, verses 1 through 8, seem to end on a rather strange note. After the angel tells the women to go and tell the disciples, verse 8 then says this, "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." As I said, this can seem strange to us that Mark tells us here only about the fear of these women, that there's no mention here of the joy that we might expect them to have experienced having heard the news that Christ has risen. But brothers and sisters, I think there's a few things that can help us understand here the fear and trembling of these women. First, I think that we don't have enough of a sense of what it would have been like to be in the shoes of these women, or the fact that they were not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. If you're familiar with the Gospels at all, when you read through the Gospels, of course, you're expecting Jesus to rise. You know that's the end of the story, right? He's going to be crucified. He's going to rise from the dead. But this was not true of these women. They weren't expecting Jesus to rise. And brothers and sisters, put yourself in their shoes for a minute. If you, like them, had witnessed the death of Jesus on the cross, all of the agonies that he suffered, if you saw his body placed in the tomb, that he was dead, and then a few days later, if you went to the tomb thinking you were just going to anoint the dead body of Jesus, and you found that the body was not there, and there was an angel there telling you that Jesus had risen, I'm sure that your first response as well would have been astonishment and even fear. That before you even had a sense of joy or could process the news of what had taken place, your response would have been astonishment and fear, because you would have simply been trying to make sense of what you saw, what had taken place. But secondly, I think also that we need to think about the response of these women in the context of Mark's gospel as a whole. In Mark, this kind of fear and amazement is often the response to some manifestation of divine authority, and especially to a manifestation or revelation of the majesty of Christ. When Christ's majesty is revealed in Mark's gospel, this is often the response, amazement and even fear. Think about a few instances for a minute. Think about when Jesus raises the synagogue ruler's daughter, Jairus, when he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead in Mark chapter 5. This is how the people respond. It's not with joy. We might think that they would be overjoyed that Jesus raised this girl from the dead, but it says that they were overcome with amazement. The same kind of response of the women here. They were astonished that Jesus had done this. Or think about the story in Mark chapter 4 where Jesus calms the wind and the waves. The disciples are in the boat. The storm comes up. Jesus is sleeping. They think they're going to die and drown. They finally wake up Jesus. Out of desperation, he speaks a word to the wind and the waves, and everything is instantly calm. You might think, again, the disciples would be overjoyed at this. Jesus, thank you. Wow, look what you did for us. But no, it says they were filled with great fear at the revelation of who Jesus was. And brothers and sisters, the same is true at the transfiguration. When Jesus is transfigured on the mountain before three of his disciples so that they saw his heavenly and eternal glory again, they weren't overjoyed by this. It says that they were terrified. They were terrified at seeing the glory of Christ. And brothers and sisters, I think what this shows is that what Mark is highlighting here in his account of the resurrection is that the resurrection was a revelation of the glory and the majesty of Christ. What these women were confronted with was not just the reality of an empty tomb. They weren't just confronted with the reality that they had seen an angel. That would be enough to terrify any of us. But that what they were confronted with was something far more astonishing, something they could have never conceived, that the one that they had seen dying on the cross had the very power of life and death. This is what they were confronted with in realizing that Jesus may have risen from the dead. What they were confronted with was a whole new way of seeing Jesus, because they were confronted with the majesty and the glory and the authority of Christ, the eternal Son of God. And this means that their fear wasn't just terror. It wasn't just that they were afraid. It was also a reverent fear. It was a sense of awe and astonishment at beholding the glory of God. And brothers and sisters, this should be our response to the resurrection of Jesus as well. This is a right response to the resurrection of Jesus. awe, astonishment, even godly fear to think that Jesus has the power of life and death. That should astonish us. It should amaze us. We should realize that the resurrection is a revelation of the majesty and authority of Christ, the eternal Son of God. And we should be astonished. We should stand in awe of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us, that he has the very power of life and death. And brothers and sisters, as I said earlier, in order to experience the resurrection power of Jesus, which is what all of us need, we need Christ to do a resurrection in us. We need not just to hear about the resurrection of Christ, we need a resurrection. And for you to experience the resurrection power of Christ, who this account reveals has the power over life and death, you must believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You must believe the testimony of the women. You must believe the testimony of the angel. You must believe the testimony of God himself, that this event was a revelation of the majesty of Jesus, who has the power over life and death. But brothers and sisters, there's something else you must do as well. You must believe that Jesus rose from the dead, but you must do something else as well. You must believe that Jesus can give you new life, that he can bring you from death to life. And this is the real question that I want us to think about this morning. Not did Jesus rise from the dead. The accounts in Scripture are clear. The testimony of God himself is clear that Jesus did rise from the dead. That's not the question I want us to think about. In the time we have left, I want us to think about this question. What does the resurrection mean for you? What does the resurrection of Jesus mean for you? I think in the church that we tend to spend a lot of time thinking about what the death of Jesus on the cross means for us, and that's good, but I don't think we spend enough time thinking about what the resurrection means for us. That's what I want us to think about in the time we have left. What does the resurrection of Jesus mean for you? Is it just an event that took place 2,000 years ago? Or does it have some impact on your life? What does it mean for you? And so I want you to think this morning about four things that Jesus accomplished for you in the resurrection. Four things that Jesus accomplished for you in the resurrection. The first thing that Jesus accomplished in the resurrection is that Jesus rose from the dead for your regeneration. Jesus rose from the dead for your regeneration. What is regeneration? Well, the word to regenerate literally means to create again. It means to create again, to breathe life into something. And brothers and sisters, this is what God does in saving us. He breathes new life into us. The Bible says that God, through Jesus, gives us new hearts. He gives us a new birth. This can almost be hard to understand. How can we have a new birth? Once we've already been born, we're living, we're adults, and yet the Bible says we need a new birth. This is what God does in saving us. It's as if, like a child, for the first time coming into the world, experiencing life, we need new life. The Bible says what God does for us is that he makes us new creations in Christ. And brothers and sisters, this is necessary because as sinners, we are under the power of death. We are so corrupted by sin that, as I said, our hearts are dead to God. We are unable to love God because we love sin. And this means that what we need is new life. What we need is a new birth. This is what the Bible says that God does in saving us. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 3. He said, unless a man is born again, he said, unless a man is born of the Spirit, he said, he cannot see the kingdom of God and he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Think about what Christ is saying. Unless you have this new birth, unless God gives you new life, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. You can't draw near to God and you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And brothers and sisters, what I hope you understand, what I want you to hear this morning, is that this new birth comes about through the resurrection of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 makes this clear. Peter begins this way. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says this, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. There's that language again. He has caused us to be born again into a living hope. And then he says this, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, from the dead. Think about it. If we ask the question, how is it possible that we can experience this sort of new birth? How can we have new life as human beings? How can it be that we can have a new heart? We can't give ourselves a new heart. Peter answers the question. It's all possible, he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ rose, brothers and sisters, to bring you from death to life. He killed your heart of sin on the cross, your dead heart, and he rose to give you a new heart. He rose to regenerate you so that you can have life in him. This is what's so important to understand, that in his resurrection, Jesus became the source of life, resurrection life, eternal life for all of his people. And he did this by giving us the gift of the Holy Spirit. We read it this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that Christ, in his resurrected, exalted state, the scripture says, became a life-giving spirit, and he poured the spirit out on us. And brothers and sisters, it's the spirit of God that breathes new life into us. It's the spirit of God that causes us to be born again so that we can have new hearts with new desires that want to love and serve God. And brothers and sisters, what this means is that no matter how much you may know about Jesus, no matter how much you may try to be a good person, if you have not experienced this new birth, new life in Christ, you are still dead in your sins and you are still outside of the kingdom of God. And what you need to do is you need to pray that Christ would regenerate you, that he would give you a new heart, that he would bring you from death to life. This is why he rose from the dead. This is the first thing that is so important to understand that Jesus accomplished for you. He rose from the dead for your regeneration. He rose from the dead for your regeneration. But brothers and sisters, that's not all that Christ accomplished in his resurrection. The second thing that he accomplished for you in his resurrection is that Jesus rose from the dead for your justification. He rose for your regeneration. He also rose from the dead for your justification. Justification has to do with our being forgiven. It has to do even with our being declared righteous in God's sight so that we can be accepted by him. Of course, we are all sinners, and the Bible teaches that in saving us, what Jesus does is he takes the guilt of our sin upon himself, and he pays for that guilt so that we can be forgiven. And then what he does is he does even more than this. He doesn't just take our sin upon him and pay for it. He gives us the gift of his perfect righteousness because Jesus never sinned. He obeyed the law of God perfectly, and he credits his perfect obedience to our account so that we can be accepted by God. And what this means is that God treats us not as the sinners that we are. God treats us as if we are as righteous as Jesus Christ himself. Brothers and sisters, the doctrine of justification is amazing. That God would do this for us, that based on the merits of Christ, he would treat us as if we are as righteous as Christ himself. But this is what I want you to think about. We usually think that justification was accomplished on the cross through the death of Jesus. We connect justification solely to the cross. But what I want you to hear this morning is that you could not be justified apart from the resurrection of Jesus. You could not be justified apart from the resurrection of Jesus. Paul makes this clear again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says this, if Christ had not been raised, he says, your faith is in vain and you are still in your sins. Your sins have not been washed away if Christ is not raised from the dead. Or think about what Paul says in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Here he connects directly the resurrection of Jesus with our justification. He says this, Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses, and he says was raised for our justification. He was raised for our justification. And brothers and sisters, the question we might ask is this, what does this mean? What does this mean that Christ was raised for our justification? And I think the answer in its simplest form is this, that the resurrection was essential in completing our justification. Yes, the cross was essential in our justification, but the resurrection was essential in completing that work of justification as well. I hope you can follow me at this. This is important. Think about it this way. If the wages of sin is death, right? This is what all of us deserve because of our sin. And if Christ paid those wages for us in his death on the cross, then think about this. As long as Christ remained under the power of death, it means that his payment was not complete. He was still paying, right? He was still under debt. That's the payment he was paying for us. It means that the curse was not yet broken. The wrath of God was not removed. As long as Christ continued under the power of debt, the debt of our sin was not satisfied because Christ was still under the curse of death. I hope you understand that. That as long as Christ remains dead, you see, the payment isn't complete. He's still paying. He's still under the curse. The curse is not ended. The payment's not over. The debt of our sin is not satisfied. It was only when Christ emerged from the grave, when his death ended in his glorious resurrection, that his payment for our sin was complete and the debt of our sin was truly satisfied. When Christ rose from the grave, the curse was over. He had paid everything that was necessary for our sins, and the resurrection made this clear. The resurrection was God's declaration that the atoning work of Christ was complete, that the curse was broken, and that now God would never count our sins against us, not just because Jesus died, but because Jesus rose. Gerhardus Voss says this, and I hope you'll hear these words. He says it so well. He says, when Christ rose on Easter morning, he left behind him in the depths of the grave every one of our sins. There they remained buried from the sight of God so completely that even in the day of judgment, they will not be able to rise up against us anymore. Think about that. That's what Christ's resurrection provided you. When he rose from the grave, it meant your sins were so buried at that point that even on judgment day, God is not going to count those sins against you, not just because Christ died on the cross, but because he rose as well. This is the second thing that Christ accomplished for you in his resurrection. He rose, brothers and sisters, for your justification. But that is not all that Christ did. I'm only halfway there. There's more that Christ did for us in his resurrection. The third thing that Christ accomplished is that Christ rose from the dead for your sanctification. He rose from the dead for your regeneration. He rose from the dead for your justification. He also rose from the dead for your sanctification. Sanctification has to do with our being made holy. Well, we're forgiven by God and declared to be righteous in justification. The problem is that we still need God to make us holy. We need God to free us not only from the guilt of sin, we need God to free us from the power of sin. Think about it in your own life. You need God to help you turn from sin. You need God to help you live a new life, and this is what God does for us in sanctification. And this is part of why Christ rose. He rose not only for our justification, he rose as well for our sanctification. Romans 6 makes this clear. We looked at this passage last week. It tells us not only that we were crucified with Christ, it tells us not only that we were buried with Christ, it tells us also that we were raised with Christ. It points us to the resurrection of Christ and tells us what this accomplished for us. It says that we were raised with Christ so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We were raised with Christ for our sanctification, so that the effect of our regeneration would be seen in our lives. We could grow in holiness. We could walk in newness of life. We could obey the commandments of God, do the things that please God, bring glory to his name, and by this draw near to the Lord. All of this was brought about through Christ's resurrection. Brothers and sisters, think about it for a minute. It wouldn't really do you any good if Christ freed you from the guilt of your sin, even if he forgave all of your sin, if he didn't free you from the power of sin. If he left you as a slave to sin, to live an unholy life that only led you away from God, what would be the purpose of that? If God says, I'll forgive you, but I'm going to leave you in darkness to continue to live in the prison cell of your sin, a slave to sin and a slave to the devil. That wouldn't be freeing us at all. Or think about it for a minute. It wouldn't really do you any good if God killed your old life in Adam on the cross, the old man you were. He crucified it when he died, but he gave you no power to live a new life to replace that old life. How would that profit you? Brothers and sisters, what Romans 6 tells us is that through his resurrection, Christ not only freed us from the guilt of sin, Christ freed us from the power of sin. He freed us from our slavery to sin. He burst the bonds of the prison cell we were in slaves to sin and Satan, and he set us free. And he did this so that we could walk in newness of life. And again, he does this through the power of the Holy Spirit that he gives us. It's the whole goal of the Holy Spirit to fill you with the resurrection life of Christ so that you can grow in holiness and even so that you could be conformed into the very image of Jesus himself. Think how awesome that is, that this is God's purpose. This is why Christ was raised, so that your character could be conformed into the very character of Jesus. This is what the Spirit is working in you because of the resurrection of Jesus. All of this comes from his resurrection. This is the third thing that Christ accomplished for you. He rose for your regeneration. He rose for your justification. He rose for your sanctification. But brothers and sisters, that's not all that Christ did. That's not all he accomplished in his resurrection. There's one final thing that Christ accomplished. He also rose from the dead for your glorification. He rose for your regeneration, your justification, your sanctification, and for your glorification. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that Christ's resurrection was the first fruits. It was the beginning of a great resurrection harvest that is going to take place when Christ returns again in all of his glory. The Bible is clear that just as Christ rose from the dead bodily, to have a new and glorious body, that when he comes again, all of his people are going to rise as well bodily, and that we are going to have glorious and imperishable bodies that can never die, patterned after the very resurrection body of Christ himself. Think about that. Not only is our character going to be conformed into the likeness of Christ, our very bodies are going to be conformed into the resurrection body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts it this way in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, that's Adam, he says, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what God has promised us through Christ's resurrection. We are not just spiritually raised now. That's true. We're spiritually raised already. The Bible says we've been raised up with Christ and are seated with him in the heavenly places. Already through the Spirit, we've been given new life, justified, sanctified. But the promise is that one day we are going to be glorified as well. We are going to be raised bodily to have new and glorified bodies, just like the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the Scripture teaches is that this resurrection harvest that began when Jesus came forth from the tomb is not just going to impact us as human beings, it is going to involve all of creation. For by his resurrection power, Christ is going to make all things new. He's going to usher in a new heavens and a new earth and fill the world with his glory. Brothers and sisters, think about that. There's a sense in which the resurrection work of Christ is going to extend to all of creation. He's going to resurrect the very cosmos that God has made. He's going to breathe life into the whole world. And on that day, there is going to be no more suffering. There's going to be no more sorrow. There's going to be no more tears, because there's going to be no more sin and there's going to be no more death. Imagine living in that world with no sin and no death. This is what Christ has provided for you through his resurrection. He was raised for your glorification. He was raised for your regeneration. He was raised for your justification. He was raised for your sanctification. He was also raised for your glorification. And brothers and sisters, the question that we need to consider is this: how do we take hold of this? How does all that Jesus accomplished in his resurrection become a reality in our lives? How does it become a reality in your life? You could sit here today and say, great, Christ was raised, he did all of this, but how does it become a reality in your life? How do you experience the resurrection life of Jesus? And brothers and sisters, the answer to that question is that you must believe in Jesus. You must believe in Jesus. You must believe that he rose from the dead. You must believe the testimony of the women. You must believe the testimony of the angel. You must believe the testimony of God himself, that Jesus came forth from the tomb, that this was a revelation of the majesty and the authority of Christ, the eternal Son of God. But there's something else that you must do. You must also believe that Christ can raise you from death to life. You must believe that this is what you need. You don't need God to simply make you a better person. You don't need him to tweak a few things in your life. You need a resurrection. You need God to give you a new heart. You must believe that apart from Christ, you are dead in your sins. Your heart is dead to God, and what you need is new life. You need a new birth. You need a new heart. And brothers and sisters, I say this to you this morning, that this may be true of you, even if you have attended church for years and years. This could be true of you even if you have grown up in the church and heard the scriptures over and over again, could answer the catechism questions rightly. This could still be true of you if your life doesn't demonstrate that you have been resurrected, if your life doesn't demonstrate that you have a new heart. And think about it. If you took a dead body, it was laying here on the floor, it was raised to life, everybody would see it and know it. If your life does not demonstrate that you have experienced the resurrection power of Jesus, and you're still in your sins, you still need Christ to do this work in you. You need him to raise you from death to life. You need him to give you a new heart. And I say to you this, to you this morning, Christ can provide this for you as surely as he rose from the grave. He can do this because he has the power of life and death. This is why he came. Not just to be raised so that we would all admire it. He came to do a resurrection in you. He came to do a resurrection in me. This is why he went to the cross. This is why he rose from the grave. I say it again to you. He rose for your regeneration. He rose for your justification. He rose for your sanctification. And brothers and sisters, he rose for your glorification as well. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.